How many of you are Winnie the Pooh fans? You really like Winnie the Pooh. How many of you have no idea who Winnie the Pooh is? Oh, what about other cultures? I mean, I know that Winnie the Pooh has been translated into all kinds of other languages. Did it ever, you know, in the Philippines, Emmanuel, ever heard of Winnie the Pooh? No? Okay. I'm not sure in Africa and Kenya and various places. It's kind of crossed the globe. Now, I'm curious, anybody have a favorite character in Winnie the Pooh? Who do you like?
Tigger.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Eeyore. How many Eeyore fans? Okay, good. You know, I don't know, what is it about us Eeyore fans? We're kind of a little suicidal, I think, right? The Eeyore fans, I like Eeyore because I'm a bit of a melancholic. If you don't kind of know that, you know, you can talk to Arlene, and Arlene will tell you that I can be fairly moody. Isn't that right? Yeah, okay. But Tiggers, I mean, Tiggers are usually, the whole thing is a glass half empty, half full, right? The Eeyores, like Robin and I, right? The Eeyores are saying, is there really any water in the glass at all? But anyway, the Tiggers are the ones that are, oh, the glass is half full, everything's great, it's whatever. It likely was Tigger who was having a bit of a conversation with Eeyore. I mean, Eeyore's a donkey, you know, the drooping ears, right? And Eeyore was looking really down. I mean, he looked down much of the time anyway, but he was particularly discouraged, and the ears were drooping down even a little more. And Tigger said, Eeyore, what's going on? What's wrong? And Eeyore says, today's my birthday. And Tigger says, well, come on, a birthday. It's a birthday. It's a great, happy day. You know, and Eeyore says, nobody will remember. No one will remember. Okay? Now, what I want to talk about today is when you feel forgotten. Okay? In other words, when something happens in your life and you feel like maybe you've been cast aside, maybe you've been overlooked. Somebody forgot something. By the way, there's a day coming up. Those of you who have a significant other, it's coming up. Don't miss it. Anybody know what it is? Thank you, Rael. Okay. So, Jackie, if he messes up, he told the whole church. Okay? So, we've got it. All right. But maybe something's happened. I mean, somebody made a promise. I'll call you. And they didn't. Okay? Or somebody said, I'll be there for you. And they weren't. Not uncommonly, you applied for a job, and you thought you were getting somewhere. Maybe you got an interview. Maybe you got a second interview. And then you got that notice that, all of us at some point have or will receive. You know, we decided to pursue another candidate, okay? So we've all had those experiences. It's not uncommon that maybe it's a special relationship. There was somebody that you were particularly fond of, and you thought it was mutual. You really thought this relationship had possibilities, but something happened and, you were kind of cast aside. Sometimes the forgetfulness or the feeling of being maybe rejected and so on, sometimes it comes from a parent. And you may look back and your parents were not there for you. And then there are the very severe situations when somebody that you love literally walks out on you. Or somebody that you loved has betrayed you. And so now, even if you're a Tigger fan, you're starting to move a little more into the Eeyore camp right now, right? Because you're kind of thinking of these things, and all of us our memories are being activated, and you're kind of going down various trails right now. And you're recalling situations and conversations. Some of them the words that were said, sometimes the words, that were not said, and so on. By the way, no surprise, a pastor can let you down. Some of you have been let down by a pastor or a church leader. Some of you have been let down by somebody that you trusted, and that person violated your trust. And so it's difficult when that happens to be able to really trust again. And you know that, right? You understand that. And we understand it often at it maybe an intellectual level, but it's when it really is in your own life, then it gets extremely difficult. So what we're looking at today is how do we handle it? Now, one of the things I love about the story of Joseph is the fact that it's so, in many ways, it's so earthy. He deals with the kinds of issues that we deal with. He deals with betrayal. He deals with rejection. Joseph knows what it's like to be, you know, some of you have not seen your family for years. Some of you may have even an estranged family member that you have not had contact with in a long time. And it's not something that you wanted. It's just something that has happened. And Joseph, we can relate to him in that. No matter, in a sense, what we experience, even if it's just the betrayal or it's the, as we saw last week, it's somebody that tries to make you fall into sin. And all of these issues that he deals with, we see that God has put something within Joseph's heart that he doesn't let go. He has a dream that's been God-given. He doesn't fully understand it. He doesn't have any real understanding of where this thing is ultimately going to lead. But his faith is resolute. You know, he doesn't give up. Now, when you think of the trials of Joseph, and I'm not going to have you respond verbally, but when you think of them, and you could, in your mind, you're going through them right now, right? All the different things that happened, the rejection of his brothers, Potiphar's wife, getting thrown into prison, all of these things that happened, if there was one that you could say, no, I think this is the one that must have been most difficult, in your mind, I want you to answer which one it would be. Okay, if you were in his shoes, which would be the one that would be the most difficult to deal with? Now, I'm going to suggest that the most difficult one is the one that we're looking at this morning. And it's one that we don't even really talk about a whole lot. In fact, it only is a single verse. And we're not going to get to it until the end of the chapter. But we're going to understand it, I think, as we do. Genesis 40, chapter 40, verses 1-8. It says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. By the way, we don't know how much time. You know, the entire period of time, from the time that Joseph was thrown into the cistern by his brothers, and to the time when he was elevated into, you know, the second in command in Egypt. Anybody know how long really he was in prison of one kind or another, whether in Potiphar's household or whether it was the prison that was sort of part of the grounds there of Potiphar's household? Any idea how many years went by? About 13. Okay? So it was a long period of time. So sometime later, now the cupbearer, you kind of get the sense, a cupbearer was a pretty significant person. The cupbearer's responsibility was to really test the beverage that the king would drink, okay? So it was maybe a risky job, but most of the time it was okay. But in other words, that had to be a person of significant trust, because if somebody wanted to poison the king, well, guess what? The cupbearer was sort of the one that would discover that before the king did, okay? So it was a pretty important job. And we don't know what he did. By the way, the baker, the chief baker, was also a significant responsibility. So they're in positions of great power. Now, I want you to get that, because that is very key to understanding what happens later in the story. As we're trying to get a sense of what is God doing in Joseph's life, we're beginning to see now a very significant chapter beginning to kind of open up. And yet, it's very difficult, as we'll see in a moment. So Pharaoh was angry at the officials. He put them in custody. We don't know what it was that they did. He put them in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. We see God's providence beginning to unfold. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, when I was thinking of all of this, I heard a story that was a little bit humorous, and frankly, almost too difficult to believe that this actually happened. But it evidently did. It's on a very reputable site. By the way, if you're looking for some good resource material sometimes in scriptural study, the site Bible.org is actually very good. And this particular site, there's a pastor by the name of Rob Diefenbaugh, and he tells the story of a couple that he knew. And it's kind of reminded me of the story of Joseph. This is apparently what happened. The couple, they had an apartment, and one day they go out to their car, and they discover the car won't start. And this is in Dallas. So it wasn't probably weather-related, and he lifts the hood, and he finds out his battery's stolen. And this guy's wondering, what in the world's going on? And then he looks, and he sees that just beside it, there's a little piece of paper, and the paper had a note on it, and the paper said, so sorry to have borrowed your battery, but in the middle of the night, we had an emergency. Our car wouldn't start, and we borrowed your battery. But no worries, we will return it. Okay. So he doesn't know when or how or whatever is going to happen. Bus had gone off to work. He gets back, and he goes, checks out the car, and lifts the hood and discovers the battery has been returned. His confidence in humanity has returned, so he's feeling pretty good. And there's a little piece of paper beside the battery that says, thank you so much, for being there in our time of need. Here's your battery. And by the way, we happen to be fans of the Dallas Cowboys. So, here are two tickets to the Dallas Cowboys game. And this couple, they're thinking, wow, this is almost like winning the lottery, right? And they're thrilled at their good fortune. Again, their confidence in humanity has risen even higher. And they're off, they go to the Dallas Cowboys games, they're having a wonderful time, and they get home, and they discover that their apartment had been broken into and everything had been stolen. All right, so much for their confidence in humanity. Obviously, the whole thing was a ruse. All of the things that happened, and in a sense, in some ways that kind of is our life, right? Joseph's story is like that. Things are stolen from him. Things are stolen from you. Things have been stolen from me. And they're painful things. And then it seems like God brings something back to us. And everything is going great. And Joseph's story, no matter what happens, whatever anybody else does to him, he continually is rising above it. And we begin to see, God's provision and healing and everything's going well. And then it's like the battery's stolen or something worse happens and all of that. And Joseph's story, in many respects, it's kind of our story. Well, let's go further and see what happens. So look at verses 4 to 5. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, being held in prison, they had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, you and I know, because we know the end of the story, we know how it ends up. But Joseph didn't. He doesn't really know what's going on. By the way, nor do the cupbearer, nor does the baker know this. In the land of Egypt, interpretation of dreams was kind of a science. There were experts that were the ones, tell me your dream, and they had dream books. By the way, there are such things today. I haven't looked at them, and I don't recommend that you do. But there were those back in Egypt that was there like a science. And they would write down the interpretations and all the different symbolisms and signs and all these different things. So somebody would tell a dream, and they would say, oh, that's okay, that must be this. And then they would tell something more, well, that must be this. And they begin to make the linkage, and they begin to interpret and so on. But these guys don't have the benefit of that now. They can't go to one of the experts. They can't call them in and say, this is what has happened. But Joseph is the one, obviously, who does. And this incident, as we're going to discover, was critically important in terms of all that God was about and was doing, not just in Joseph's life, but again, way beyond Joseph's life. And that's why we're talking about this as the divine dreamer. It's not just about, my dream or your dream. It's really about what is the divine dreamer wanting to do in my life and through my life, and often subsequent generations down the way. And if Jesus comes first before then, that's great. But otherwise, God has got this plan that he's rolling out. We have no idea in many respects what it's ultimately going to look like, except we do know that it will be completed, and that God's intent again is to do what? He's going to restore everything that was broken and destroyed when Adam and Eve originally fell in the garden. And we get to be a part of it. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've got Acts chapter 1, and what does it say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses where? You remember? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and? You know, the uttermost parts of the earth. Thanks, Al. So, when you think of it, here's the question that as you begin the book of Acts, the disciples were probably asking the same question. Lord, how in the world are you going to do this? I mean, look at us. I mean, we are a motley crew. You know, there's nothing that good about us. We're not very intelligent. We're not very big and powerful. We're not very numerous. How are you possibly going to get to the uttermost parts of the earth? And in that worldview, the uttermost parts of the earth, you know where it was? They weren't thinking of Canada. They weren't thinking of the United States. They were probably thinking Rome. In a sense, Rome was it was the most unlikely, and yet it was the most powerful place on the planet. And the message of the book of Acts is, how does the gospel get from Jerusalem all the way to Rome? Now, we would tend to think it got there by great apologists, great preachers, people who have lots of money and influence and get into political power and so on. But do you know how it got there? It got there through imprisonment. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, what does Paul say? Paul in Philippians 1, look at verses 12 to 14. He says, I want you to know what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I mean, isn't that remarkable when you think of it? How does the gospel get from Jerusalem to Rome? It's not through the usual means that you and I think are essential. It's through imprisonment. By the way, how is it that Joseph ends up ultimately getting access to Pharaoh? You can't send him a text. You can't friend him on Facebook. What do you do? Well, in his case, it was in prison because of these other guys that come to him. Well, take a look as we go further. By the way, Isaiah 55 says it, you know, brilliantly. It says this, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. Well, look what happens. Joseph came to them, verses 6 and 7. He came the next morning, and he saw that they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him at his master's house, why do you look so sad today? By the way, you know, there's something to be said about Joseph's attitude, and there's something to be said about his work ethic. Okay? Imagine that you have been put in prison, and it's because you were falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Well, you've got a task to do. But if you're like me, you might just say, you know what, I'm going to do the bare minimum. Whatever I have to do is sort of like work to rule. I'm just going to do that and nothing more. But what was Joseph assigned to do? He was assigned to attend. Now, by attending, probably it meant that he had to ensure that they had water, that they had some kind of bedding, maybe that they had basic food. You know, just in other words, the very essentials are all the things that he was responsible for. But notice the words. Joseph is listening. He's observing. You know, we talk about this in communication. I'm not going to give any details, but I'm having the privilege right now of doing some pre-marriage counseling with two couples. So we talk about listening skills and so on. Active listening. Joseph is somebody who is attending. He's looking. He sees and even the nonverbal signals, right? So it's not just the words, but he's aware of what's going on. He knows the mood of these individuals, and he picks up on it. He says, listen, guys, there's something going on here. I can see it. You know, your face is telling me the story. Why do you look so sad? I like what another pastor says, Ray Pritchard, another very good site, Keep Believing Ministries. He asks a very good question, and I want you to think of this in your situation today. He says, are you ready to serve God right where you are, even when you would rather be somewhere else? Okay, think of that for a moment. Are you prepared to serve God right where you are, even though you would prefer to be somewhere else? That's a pretty probing question, isn't it? Because all of us kind of have this what if. Lord, if only this were different, if only I was here or there, if only I had her marriage or her partner, or if only I had his job, or if only I studied at that school, or if only I had her talent or whatever it is. If only I had her energy, or and we all have these if only, if only, if only. In other words, again, if somehow my situation were different, then, Lord, you know you would have my full attention. But what God is saying, listen, Joseph is a great reminder for us that you get to serve God where you are. You get to live for Christ in the very situation you're in right now, not in the situation that you fantasize you might be in later. You get to be faithful to following Christ and obeying the Scriptures where He has put you right now. And in some respects, the thing that we read also in another text, in 2 Corinthians, for example, the Apostle Paul even talks about how even our situations right now give us the capacity to understand and to empathize and then to be a comfort and a help to what other people go through because of what we experience. And so everything in your life, everything in my life, is part of God's equipping and his toolkit and his provision. It becomes part of a reservoir. And you and I don't often will have no idea when somebody's thirst is, or their throat is so parched that they need to drink from the reservoir that God has enabled us in our lives eventually to develop. And it's something that has happened that allows us to show comfort. Paul says it like this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 40. I'm going to move a little further, not finish the 2 Corinthians text. Joseph said to them, again, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. Joseph had problems with dreams, don't you think? I mean, dreams had not gone well with him. He had dreams, he told them, and it resulted in all kinds of challenges. He's thrown in a cistern. He's rejected by his brothers. He's sold off, you know, and becomes ultimately a slave and so on. So you might almost get a sense, Joseph, I get it if you don't want to get involved. It's okay. It's difficult. You get to avoid it. But no, he doesn't. He's obedient. He recognizes that in spite of all of his limitations, that he has been given gifts by God, that he needs to honor God not only with his sexuality, as he does in chapter 39. He needs to be willing to honor God with the gift that God has given to him, his gift of discernment, his gift of being able to interpret dreams, and so on. And so the cupbearer, they have the same dreams. Similar dreams, but they fit their particular occupation. The cupbearer, what is his dream? Well, he dreams of a grapevine with three branches. And he dreams that they're full of grapes, and he squeezes the grapes, and he squeezes the juice into Pharaoh's cup. And, of course, Joseph says to him, by the way, good news. 3 days, your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to be restored to your position. But notice in verses 14 to 15, what does he say? as he's going on and he's interpreting the dream, what does he say here? He goes on, and what does he say? He tells him, listen, will you please remember me? When all goes well, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh, get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. By the way, I love his honesty. You know, Joseph is not coming across like some super spiritual guy that says, listen, everything's turned out okay. You know, everything's fine in my life. No, he still knows the hurt that was caused. He still remembers. We seem to have this idea sometimes that Christians are kind of immune to this. And we ought to be able to let go, and we ought to be able to grieve quickly, overcome our challenges quickly, and everything should move on fast. Listen, Joseph is honest. Listen, I've been here 13 years. I still know what has happened. I still know who did it. I still know it was unjust. Now, there are some commentators that say that Joseph here is almost showing a lack of faith. He's using, you know, human ways of kind of working things out rather than trusting God. I have to say I don't agree with that. I think he's just being like you and I. And would you and I not want that if somebody could change your course of life and somehow make things better for you? Would you not want them to say, listen, would you put a good word in for me? Absolutely. Okay, so as he's going forward, now, by the way, the baker, do you notice something? The baker is not the one who volunteers first. It's the cupbearer. So we get a sense that the cupbearer is the one who really didn't do anything wrong. And Joseph gives him a good word. The baker is waiting to find out. And he hears a good report. You get a sense that the baker is dealing with guilt. He's probably done something. He's the guilty party here. But he's waited, and he hears a good report. And he thinks, you know what? My dream sounds kind of like the cupbearer's dream. The cupbearer's dream has a good resolution, so now's my opportunity. And he says, well, all right, let me tell you about mine. And he dreams of a basket of all kinds of baked goods in his head, singular. And he's got a head, a basket on it. And what happens? The birds of the air come, and they're eating off it. And he's thinking this is going to be good. Guess what? Joseph says, by the way, Joseph doesn't pull his punches. He's honest. There are some parts of Scripture that are difficult. He doesn't make it easy for people. What does he say? He says, this is what's going to happen. In 3 days, your head is going to be lifted up. And you can almost imagine the baker initially saying, that's great. I'm getting the very same verdict as the cupbearer. Unfortunately, his head is going to be lifted up in a very gruesome way. He's going to be impaled on a pole. He's going to be executed, and so on. Well, look at what finally happened, verse 23. Remember Joseph's request, remember me? The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The New Living Translation, I like how they phrase it. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Do you ever struggle with forgiveness? It's rhetorical, right? We all do. It's not uncommon when someone wounds us. Somebody hurt you. It's not uncommon. It's very human. It's very human for us to loop. Arlene calls it looping. It always goes through our minds over and over and over. And we remember all the things that have happened. And we find it hard to let it go. One of the reasons we find it hard to let it go is because we think, I can't forgive that person. They have to pay for what they did, right? Now, the thing that is difficult for us to recognize is that very often the other person doesn't give us another thought. And yet we hold on to it. Who's held captive? They're not. Now, it doesn't make what people do to us right and just. But the point is, often we're holding on to something that they have themselves let go because life moves on. We sometimes stay out of sight, out of mind. And so here is Joseph. What's he going to do? Cupbearer didn't give him another thought. Chuck Swindoll says this, and I think he's very wise. He says we have two choices. How do we handle being forgotten? He says we can become disillusioned and embittered, or we can use that difficulty as a platform for putting our hope and our trust in God. And here's how I want to sum all of this up. When you feel forgotten, as a believer, the only real solution is to remember the one who never forgets. Whenever you feel forgotten, overlooked, betrayed, people have not been fair, people have been hurtful, they've taken something from you. Whenever you feel forgotten, remember the one who never forgets. Look at Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Have no compassion on the child that she's born. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I was comparing notes with Arlene a couple of days ago, and I said, you know, do you remember back in elementary school, I think pretty much every student did this. You had the experiment where you had to grow like lima beans or something like that. Do you remember that? Now, I don't think she remembered the specific thing, but she got where I was going with this. I said, Arlene, what did you do? Or maybe another way, what would you do? You plant the lima beans in the soil, water them, maybe a little fertilizer or whatever. And she responded, as I knew she would, well, you just wait for it to sprout. Well, what do you think I would do? Yes, Jenny, you're exactly right. What would I do? How many of you would, after a day or two, you'd start to kind of dig down a little bit and want to see if anything's happening? Come on, am I alone? Okay, thank you, Raquel. Good, Nicholas, a few others. Yes, Anthony, okay, I appreciate that. Now, it says a lot about kind of who we are, right? Some of us are the patient types. Arlene does everything by the book. She is structured, organized, no chaos in her world because she plans ahead. There you go. I suspect that you're that way too, Brent. But what about the rest of us? What about some of us, right? Some of us are the kind that, no, we can't wait. We can't wait for the character to fully grow. We can't wait for the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God. We can't wait for the city whose builder and maker is God. We are so dead set against that. Well, not against it, but we are so involved in trying to build the city right now. We don't understand deferred gratification because we want to be satisfied right now. But the fact is that no matter what happens in life, no matter how high we climb, no matter how much we acquire, no matter how strong we get, or whatever it is you're looking to ultimately give your life a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, the reality of it is it all goes back in the box or the urn. The day comes when we give it all up. And there will be, no matter what we experience in life, even the greatest of pleasures of life, there comes a point where they ultimately don't satisfy, and we recognize that these themselves are ultimately speaking of a pleasure and a joy that right now eludes us, but one day will be fully satisfied. And if, in fact, in this life, there are things that we experience that never fully satisfy, doesn't it provide for us a pretty strong indicator that we were ultimately made for a level of satisfaction that nothing earthly will ever be able to provide. Joseph didn't know it all, but he got it. There were lots of things he didn't understand. Matthew says this in chapter 13. Look at the parable of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds come, perch in its branches. The birds, in this case, not in the case of back in the baker. Don't mix up these stories. But the birds in this case is really symbolic of the nations of the world. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And how does it start? It starts by something smaller than a lima bean. And yet the gospel advances and expands and extends. And Joseph was a key part of it. Brothers and sisters, again this morning, trust in the divine dreamer. Trust in the divine dreamer. He planted a tiny seed, a vulnerable seed in the womb of a virgin. The Word became flesh and dwell among us. Christ suffered and died. All hope was crushed. And yet 3 days later, he was restored to life. And because of that, Joseph, though he didn't get it, but we looking back and understand it, we can recognize that God is advancing his kingdom, and he will do it in ways and times and places and in situations and circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he will use all of these things, and ultimately he will redeem all of these things, and he will accomplish his agenda. As I was thinking of the struggles of Joseph, I would suggest that the final 2 years were probably more painful and more difficult than the previous 11. Because his hope had been raised, sometimes it happens. You get a verdict, you get treated, you're in remission, and one day you get the all clear. But then some years down the way, the cancer returns. It happens. Literally, figuratively. The hope rises, the hope falls. You think you finally overcome this temptation, this challenge, and you get hammered with it again. But God continues to be faithful. He continues to work it out. And in Joseph's case, he had no idea that the briefest period of captivity, which seemed to him to be the most difficult, was actually that period of time that was getting him closest to the realization of the dream that God had planted in his heart. As I wrap up, I want to share one final example this morning. I read a devotional by Nikki Gumbel every morning. And one of the devotionals was particularly striking. He talks about how he and his wife, they went to one of their church plants in the London area, St. Peter's, Brighton. And he said at the end of the service, evidently this church had been closed for a while, had been renovated and so on. Then it opened up and they went to visit and see the people. And he said when the church reopened, he went and a woman came up to him. And she said, Nikki, she said, for 37 years, I've been praying that my husband would come to faith in Christ. He had no interest at all. But she said, but when the church reopened, one day my husband said to me, let's go to church. He wanted to go with her. And she says he walked in the first time in 37 years. And he walked in, and instantly he said, I feel like I've come home. The point is, when we forget, God doesn't. What do you do when you feel forgotten? Don't give up on the lima beans. Don't pull them up too soon. When you feel that you have been forgotten, remember the one who never forgets. Amen? Whenever you feel forgotten, remember the one who never forgets. The Divine Dreamer. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to take a moment and just quietly talk to God. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever asked Jesus into your life to be your Savior, to forgive your sin and to come in, he longs to do that, and you may want to do that and just say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I want to experience that assurance that I have been forgiven, that you are now my companion, that you are the one who forgives me and gives me that hope of eternal life. For so many of us, though, as your mind has been triggered, your memories have been triggered by so many things stated. Whatever God has revealed, maybe it's an injustice from the past. Maybe it's a temptation you've experienced. Maybe it's a hurt that you've encountered. Maybe it's the need to forgive. Take a moment and just simply say, Lord, help me to be more like Joseph and to trust that you are the Divine Dreamer and that you are accomplishing your vision. And I yield myself to be a part of that. Take a moment. Loving, gracious Father, we need to know and experience again in our times of forgetfulness that we worship a Heavenly Father that never forgets. Father, we love you. We trust you. Fill us with that assurance that nothing, neither life nor death, can separate us from your love that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.